Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. I want to start by reading it this morning, and then we'll go to prayer. Let's look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have in this nation to freely congregate and open your word. Lord, many of us have Bibles on shelves, multiple Bibles, different languages available to us, Lord. We are truly privileged to be able to look at your word this morning. I would ask that you would, by your Spirit, challenge each one of us, encourage each one of us, comfort each one of us. And Lord, if someone does not know you this morning, afflict them so that they might come to know you. We thank you that you are good, that we have your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we start really to dig into the book of 1 Peter. So if you're a visitor with us, we're starting a new series on the book of 1 Peter. We had one message last week, and we're really getting into the meat now starting this week. We're dealing with, as you notice, a letter, an epistle. And like a typical letter, even an email, you might say, you start off with some form of greeting. And that's exactly what Peter is doing here. He starts off by introducing himself. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then he identifies, in that same verse, those he's writing to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then, at the end of verse number 2, he closes off his greeting with a typical greeting that you'll see throughout the New Testament. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. It's a pretty typical introduction. Sounds like other introductions. If you were to take your Bible and look at other letters in the New Testament, you'll see similarities between what they're saying and what Peter does here. But although Peter is similar to some of the other epistles in the New Testament, much of what he says in the heart of verse 1 and verse 2 is different from other New Testament books. He has a lot to say in these two verses. Did you see that? And what he has to say here really sets the stage for the whole letter. Right off the bat, in verse number 1, Peter wants these believers that he's writing to recognize their privileged status that they have as believers in Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus Christ, if you are this morning, recognize this, that you have an amazing status. You have a privilege beyond what you can even imagine. But we live in a society driven by status, don't we? We love status. We strive for it. It explains, for some of you, why you're wearing what you're wearing and why you're driving what you're driving. Because you want people to look at you a certain way based upon what you're wearing and what you are just driving. We strive for status. I remember when I was working at Sears, remember that store, you know, that used to exist? And I was selling refrigerators during my seminary years, living in Southern California. Southern California, Los Angeles in particular, is a city that's just consumed with this idea of status. And so I had a person come in who was asking me the difference between this fridge and that fridge. And I am a wonderful salesman who said, nothing, there's no difference, only the brand name, which brought with it a $1,500 increase in price, which meant more money in my pocket, so that's why I'm just a wonderful salesman. But it was a no-brainer for this customer. He didn't bat an eye, and within a minute, I'm writing up a ticket for the new and expensive, more expensive refrigerator, so that it could have that tag. So when they entertained people, they would notice what type of refrigerator this person had. Peter is concerned with our status. but a status that actually matters, a status that we want, or we ought to want, or we should want. And I pray by the end of this message that if you have this status, you will walk away in gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts off this letter reminding those readers and all who are true disciples of Jesus Christ of our privileged status. And you see that in verse number one. It's a status we think too little of, a status that I think if we focused on daily, we'd really get perspective in our chaotic lives we live in. Look first with me at our privileged status in verse number one. He addresses these readers with their status right off the bat. To those who are, and notice the next word, elect exiles. Now, in the Bible I'm using, the ESV, the Pew Bible there, it makes it sound as if elect is modifying exiles. They are elect exiles. But the way Peter wrote it is he wants us to understand that they are elect and they are exiles. So if you have an NIV, you'll notice there's a comma there. They're elect, comma, they're also exiles. But he's reminding these readers, first and foremost, that they are chosen, that they are elect. They have the privilege of being chosen by God. And it's something that Peter is going to remind these readers of throughout this epistle, chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, he's talking to these readers, he says, as a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What light? Once you were not a people, but now you are God's chosen people, is the idea there. You are his people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. True followers of Jesus Christ, true disciples of Jesus Christ, have the privileged status of being chosen by God. We follow our Savior, which Peter's reminding us as well, was also chosen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, this is referring to Jesus Christ, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will be not put to shame. What a privileged status we have as believers in Jesus Christ, that we are elect, that we are chosen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And this is a status that is bestowed upon the people of God even before they came to Christ, believe it or not. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And in the context, Paul is saying, I endure everything for those who will become saved. They're elect. I don't know who they are, but I'm willing to endure anything for them so that they could come and know Christ. So true believers in Jesus Christ, this is a status. Now think about this. This is a status that we have. Chosen. Elect. This is our privilege status. And the reason I think that Peter starts off the book this way is because of the next word. He addresses them and says, those who are elect, and then what's the next word? Exiles. Exiles. Not only are they chosen, but they are also exiles. These believers needed to be reminded of their privileged status, that they were chosen by God because they were exiles. I mean, the very idea of an exile is one without privilege. They don't have privilege. They're in a country that's not theirs. They don't get to take of all that's in that country. Chapter 2, verse 11, he calls them sojourners. Chapter 1, verse 17, he refers to their whole life as a time of exile. If anyone would naturally doubt the goodness and love of God, it's someone that's in a home that doesn't feel like home. Further, the importance of why Peter reminds them of their status of elect is even in the next little phrase. Look at verse 1. To those who are elect exiles, and then he says this, of the dispersion. Now, this is a rich term biblically and historically, and throughout the Old Testament, you'll find this word translated dispersion. Some of your translations may have diaspora there. It's a reference throughout the Old Testament to describe the Jewish people who are scattered outside of the land. And they were always scattered outside of the land in the Old Testament because of God's judgment. That's why he says in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 33, I will scatter you among the nations. That's in judgment. And I will unsheathe the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your city shall be a waste. Deuteronomy 28, verse 64. Leviticus 26 is to the first generation of Israelites before they're in the land. They're about to go in the land. Deuteronomy 28, he's reiterating the same stuff. And he says, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. But by the New Testament times, this word was used of these Jewish people who are outside of Palestine, outside of Israel. And the ideal for them would be to be in Israel. They were in a situation that's not ideal. And here, I think what Peter's doing is he uses this term in verse 1 of these Gentile Christians. If you read the book, they're clearly Gentile. But their scattering was not because of judgment. And he's reminding of that. Listen, you are privileged as his people. You are chosen despite the fact that you are in exile. You're in a land that is not the promised land. It's not because of God's judgment. You are his people. He has chosen you, and you can be, you realize you are extremely privileged in your status because he had chosen them. Their situation that they were in, and as we're going to get through the book of 1 Peter, is very difficult. They are suffering. They're being persecuted. They're being made fun of. They're being maligned. They're being thrown as outcasts in their society. Their situation, Peter's reminding them right off the bat that despite that, listen, you have a privileged status. Your position, even as being in exile, is part of God's good plan for your life. But did you catch that? That if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter what situation you are in, you're privileged. You're chosen. That no amount of difficulties, no onslaught of trials can change the reality that you're chosen by God. That your status does not change because your circumstances change, if you're truly a child of God. I mean, these believers in verse 1, are in exile. But that was just as much of God's plan for them as being chosen. They were exiles, sojourners, facing difficulty. And guess what? None of it surprised God. He was sovereign, even in the situation that they faced. And the same is true for those of us in here who know him now, who are his chosen. The hand that you're dealt with every day, guess what? It comes from the hand of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. God's plans are what stand. We may plan. We may think our lives should look a certain way, but ultimately God's plans are what stand. I'm a great illustration of that. The fact that I'm married to my wife is a great illustration of that. Not only did my wife not want to get married, but she had very specific criteria for anyone who was even interested in her. She would not date someone who was younger than her, who was a jock, And it was a pastor's kid. And then I show up during her sophomore year. A dapper, I might add. Freshman. Soccer player. Contemplating whether to also play basketball. Spent most of my life cycling between sports. I knew what season it was by what sport I was playing. If I'm indoors playing basketball, it must be winter. If it's sometimes snowy, sometimes rainy, sometimes 80 degrees, it's got to be spring. I'm out playing soccer. If it's hot and miserable, I'm playing baseball. And that was my life. I mean, I was the jock of jocks, I guess you could say. And of course, I was the son of a pastor from New England. Many are the plans of a 19-year-old college sophomore, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. No matter what each day brings, she's stuck now. But think about this. No matter what each day brings, it is a day given to us by the sovereign hand of God. A God who loves us and who has shown that love simply by the fact, if you're a child of God, that you are chosen. Remind yourself of that truth every day. That's an exhortation I'm telling you to do. This past week, a group of us men went to the Basics Conference out in Cleveland. It's a conference at Alistair Begg's church. It was a great conference, great time. One of the speakers, Rico Tice, he's from All Souls Church in England, in the city of London. He said something that I've started to do from his exhortation every day since then. And I'll tell you what, even in the past few days, it has radically helped my attitude and how I live each day. As a matter of fact, my wife and I were really excited. This seems to happen whenever. So we're going to go on a date night on Friday, and we're dropping off the kids. You know, this is like great timing, right? And we're dropping off the kids, and I'm going to open up the trunk of the car, and for some reason, there's a razor blade or something under there. I practically lose the tip of my finger. You know, if you notice, I was playing different today on the guitar, and I'm going, seriously? Like right now? You know, and I'm too committed to what we're doing, so I just hoped it would stay together. And it has, for the most part. And, you know, then after that, I back into a planter, the church planter of my father-in-law's church. And normally, I'd be pretty ticked. And I was only slightly ticked because I was reminding myself of these truths. But he said every day, he wakes up, he reminds himself that he's saved from before the foundation of the world because he was chosen. That God smiles on him when he looks at, his name's Rico, because he sees Christ. And that today will be a good day no matter what happens because it is a day planned out by a sovereign God who loves him. I challenge you to start each day like that. And you will, I'm telling you, you will approach the day differently every day. What was he telling us to do? To remind ourselves of these truths? That we are privileged? That we who are believers, who are followers of Jesus Christ, that we have an amazing status, a status that no one and no situation can take away from us because we have been chosen by God. I mean, that truth enough should make us all rejoice. We should have the song service at the end. It should give us enough to motivate us each day to walk with him. And that's enough, if Peter just said to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which are all parts of modern-day Turkey. But he keeps going on in verse 2. He's not done. He's got more he wants to tell about our privileged status. He continues, and as he does, he gives us in verse 2 the glory of our privileged status. That's what you have here in verse number 2. I mean, what an introduction to this book. Look at verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and for sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. There are three distinct phrases you see in verse 2. And each of these phrases, if you didn't catch it, are related to a member of the Godhead. The Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, Jesus Christ. We were elect, we were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We were chosen in the sanctification of the Spirit. And lastly, in verse 2, we were chosen for obedience and for the sprinkling of Jesus' blood. I mean, you want to talk about a glorious privileged status that we have, I don't know if there's anything greater that we can grasp. Look, let's look at each one of these. First, we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father. Those who are true followers of Jesus Christ were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Unfortunately, some have understood and disseminated this idea that when we're talking about in verse 2 of the foreknowledge of God, it simply means that God knows ahead of time those who are going to choose him, and therefore he chooses them. I've heard that a lot. But such an understanding completely misses what this word means. And it really strips this passage of the greatness of comfort that he's trying to offer his readers and us by application who are followers of Jesus Christ. Foreknowledge means more than simply to know beforehand. Only twice in the New Testament does it ever have that connotation to know something beforehand. And both times it's of humans, not of God. In our text, Peter is saying he knew people. He knew not facts about these people, but he knew these people, and he chose them. And as you look throughout Scripture, the idea of God's foreknowledge is always referring to God's covenantal love that he has bestowed upon his people. Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 19. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what am I about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have," interestingly, same idea. This word is actually not chosen, it's foreknowledge. "I have foreknown him." But it's so linked to choosing, that's why it said, "I've chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's promised." So in Genesis 18, just by way of reminder, it might have been a while since you've been there, but in Genesis 18, you have the three visitors to Abraham who are on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to judge them. And this is what one of those visitors, who is obviously the Lord, says, "I have known him. I have known him in covenantal love. And the evidence of that is I'm blessing him, and his people will be blessed, and all the nations will be blessed." Same word of foreknowledge is used of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And even Jesus himself in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, is described as being foreknown, just like he's described as chosen. See, Peter's going to line us up with the way of the master already. The point is simple. God foreknew each one of us who are in Christ. He knew us before we were even born, and he chose to set his love on us. I was trying to think of an illustration that captures this, and it was the best I could come up with. But imagine a child who's going to be adopted by parents while the child is still in the womb. And the father that's going to adopt this child has already chosen to love that child before they ever came out. He's already chosen to bestow upon that child all the benefits, all the privileges of being a child of that father. He foreknew her in the womb in that sense. And so God loves us and foreknew us before we even were ever born. He knew us before the foundation of the world. Think about this. He knew, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your failures. He knew them all. He knew the days that we just lack zeal for his name. He knew those days. He knew all of them. He knows our propensity to sin. He knew our propensity for sin and our continued failure to bring him glory, yet he loved us. And he chose us, and he decided to privilege us with all the blessings of being a true child of God. Imagine if you reminded yourself of that every day. If we woke up with this truth on our mind every day, I am chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Secondly, look at verse 2, chosen in the sanctification of the Spirit. Or better yet, that word has the idea of by the sanctification of the Spirit. The sanctification means the setting apart or the consecration of someone. Peter is talking about the setting apart work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. All the effectiveness of all that God has chosen us to have in Christ is made possible by the Spirit's work. He's the conduit that brings us all the blessings of salvation. Apart from the work and power of the Holy Spirit, we would never have come to receive the benefits of being a child of God. Martin Luther said of the Holy Spirit, "I believe that by my own understanding and strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. Therefore, I need the Holy Spirit." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through" how? "Sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Our status is brought to us by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. He sets us apart in our election to enjoy all the benefits of our salvation. It is the Spirit who brings that all to us. 50 years ago, A.M. Stibbs said, "God makes us his people in Christ by the Spirit through faith." We receive all the benefits of our privileged status by the work of the Holy Spirit. So we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctification of the Spirit. And then lastly, look at verse 2 there, "chosen for obedience and for sprinkling with Christ's blood." The last member of the Trinity. Father, Holy Spirit, and now the Son. We're foreknown by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, and now sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Now notice what he says in verse 2 there. He says, for obedience. We are chosen for obedience. Or to simplify what he's saying, we're chosen with the result of obedience. God's election of those who are believers results in our obedience. Now, what type of obedience is he talking about here? Let's just be reminded of what Peter's doing. Peter is talking about their privileged status. He's talking about the foreknowledge of God and their election, status, privilege, position, sanctifying work of the Spirit, position, status. And so what he's talking about, I think here, is similar to what Paul says in Romans 1:5 and Romans 16, verse 26, when he speaks of the obedience of faith. The obedience he's talking about here is the obedience to believe the gospel. That we were chosen to obey the gospel call. So if you know Christ, you were chosen to obey the call of the gospel. Chosen to believe. But without God's choosing, we'd never believe. We would never believe. Okay, I'll say it again. We would never believe. Luke highlights this truth when Paul preached to a crowd in Antioch, Pisidia. It says in Acts 13:48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Chosen with the result of obedience to the gospel. If you're sitting here this morning and you're not a true follower of Jesus Christ, your call is simply to believe the gospel. You are called to believe the gospel. That's the call, the obedience that you're to have, to recognize your sin, that your sin is ultimately about you and God. It affects everyone else. You're sitting next to them. Ask them. They'll let you know how it affects them. But it's ultimately about you and the Lord, and that God, who is so holy and just, must punish sin. And if you do not find your rest in Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, then you will experience the just penalty for our sin. That's the difference between a believer and unbeliever. It's not like I've done anything greater. Ask my family. But I find my rest, my security, my shelter in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished. Your call is to believe the gospel. And if you do, what he's saying here in verses 1 and 2 could be said of you, that you were chosen with the result of obedience. And notice, though, that's not all he says. For obedience, and then notice what he says, with the result of sprinkling by his blood, being sprinkled by Jesus' blood. It's kind of a weird way of putting it, right? But he's echoing the Old Testament. I just want you to see this real quick. Promise, it's going to be quick. Go to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Peter's echoing what happened here at the first covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And he says in Exodus chapter 24,
I want to just look really quick at verses 3 through 8 and notice the connections. He's talked about obedience and sprinkling with his blood. Verse 3, Moses came, Exodus 24, verse 3, and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. Verse 4, and Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 5, and he sent young men of the people to Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses, notice this, this is the language. Moses took, verse 6, half of the blood, put it in basins, and what does he do? Half of the blood, he throws it against the altar. And he took, verse 7, the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. Verse 8, and he takes the blood and he throws it where? On the people. He sprinkles them. And said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And now Peter's saying, just like they were sprinkled with blood at this covenant commitment, Christ has sprinkled his blood upon you. In his covenant commitment, this new covenant, it's not the blood of goats or bulls, but the precious blood of Christ. Mark 14, verse 24, the Last Supper, this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, for when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, this is what he's talking about, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wood and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded for you. Notice, in the same way with the blood, both the tent and all the vessels used in worship, indeed under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so then he goes on in Hebrews 9 and says, but Christ's blood is greater. And he sprinkles it upon all those whom he makes covenant with. The sprinkling brings a cleansing, a cleansingness with it, a true cleansing. It cleanses us of all our sin and unrighteousness. We who are believers in Jesus Christ were chosen to experience the cleansing effect of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we sing songs like, are you washed in the blood? In the precious blood of the Lamb. Peter reminds us that we were sprinkled by the blood of Christ. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 18 and 19, just so you can see it again. Knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. What a status we have as believers. We're chosen. We're foreknown by the Father. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit so that we might obey the gospel in faith and be washed by the cleansing power of Christ's blood. Therefore, no matter the day, whether good or bad, we can wake up with hope. We're privileged with an amazing status. Privilege beyond what we can even comprehend. And nothing, get it yet? Nothing can take that away. Ted Tripp wrote a book called How People Change. He says things way better than I can, so I photocopied the page. Just listen to what he says. This is true of believers in Jesus Christ. Your destination is secure. All the things that are truly worth living for cannot be taken away from you. Yes, you can lose your job, your health, your house, your car, or your friend. The loss of any of these things would be hard. But you cannot lose your identity in Christ. You cannot lose his love and grace. You cannot lose his gift of forgiveness or the place reserved for you in heaven. When you keep your eyes on this destination and pursue the things that move you there, you can live securely in a world where it seems as if nothing is guaranteed. You'll not escape the difficulties of life, But you can rest assured that your Savior will use each one to prepare you for the place he's taking you. Think about it for a moment. You can be at peace even though you do not know how today's drama will end. It's Mother's Day. There's going to be drama. You laugh because it's true. There's always a little truth and sarcasm. You can be at peace even though you do not know how today's drama will end or what tomorrow will bring. You can live with joy even when things make you sad. Christian joy is not about avoiding life while dreaming about heaven. It is about taking an utterly honest look at all the earthly life through the heavenly lens. There we find real hope. Elect exiles of the dispersion, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. Lord, I would ask that you would bring the truth that we've heard this morning to remembrance later today, tomorrow, in the thick of work on Wednesday, and the disappointments we might find on Thursday, and then the failures we might have had on Friday, and the joys that we might experience on Saturday. Lord, whatever your days bring, we pray that you would remind us of who we are in Christ, that we are elect according to the great loving foreknowledge of the Father, that we have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ and been sanctified through the work of the Spirit to obey the gospel. Lord, keep this before us always, so that in our hearts you stay king, and all the idols that we want to worship would bow to the true king. Fame, success, all those things, Lord, our reputation, our comfort, may it all bow down to the one who is truly king, Jesus Christ. We ask this, Lord, because of the work that Christ has accomplished, and it is in his name we pray. Amen.